Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, we are so humbled by your amazing love, a love that would compel you to send your only begotten Son to die that we might live. And so, Lord, we pray that now, by your word and by your spirit, you would focus our attention on Jesus. Let Jesus be high and lifted up. Draw all of us unto him. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I'll never forget being 17 years old, and I was in a church service at a church that I really didn't attend that often. But at the end of the service, they were playing a song to help people respond, and I never really paid that much attention to the songs they played at any point, but for whatever reason, this one grabbed me. I still remember today, the words were, "Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life." When I had been a little kid, I could remember sitting down with my mother and my big picture story Bible and reading about Jesus and reading all the great stories of the Bible, the great heroes of the faith, but I was always fascinated by the cross. I can still picture the scene in my mind. I was always fascinated by that page where you saw three crosses on a hill. My grandfather's favorite song was "The Old Rugged Cross." So I had grown up with some degree of centrality on the cross in my life, but when I hit adolescence, well, the cross kind of began to fade in the background of my life. Until that day, at that church, with that new song that I had never heard before, "Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you, and once again, I pour out my life." What happened in that moment was going back to the very earliest memories I had of that big picture story Bible. All the way through my life, I looked again at the cross, but I saw something different this time. I saw the love that compelled the Savior to go to that cross for me. Of course, Jesus went to the cross out of willful submission to the Father. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, and he did it because that was the plan from before the foundation of the world. But he also went to that cross for you. He went to that cross to die the death that you deserved, to pay the price for your sin. And he went to that cross to die the death that I deserved and to pay the price for my sin. God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There was a sacred exchange that happened at the cross. And the cross was the culmination of the history of the world from the time of the fall till this point. From the very first time, there was a hint of God's mercy in what is called the Proto-Evangelion in Genesis chapter 3. When God is pronouncing judgment upon the man and upon the woman and upon the serpent, he gives a glimmer of hope that he will not give up on his creations. For he says that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. So there was hope. When Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, this is 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before the coming of Christ, God gave them a child of the promise, Isaac. And you remember that day, as recorded in Genesis 22, when God called Abraham to sacrifice his only son unto God. "Take your son," he said, "your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him to me." God was testing Abraham, and just as Abraham raised his hand to plunge the dagger into his son, believing that God would be able to raise him from the dead, God stopped him, and he did not allow him to lay a hand on his boy. And instead, he provided there on the Moriah mountain range a substitute, a ram with its horns caught in a thicket. A ram with its horns caught in thorns, to die in the place of Isaac. And Abraham said, "This means the Lord will provide." For indeed the Lord did. About 1,000 years after that, God led Solomon to build the temple and the city of Jerusalem there on that same mountain range, the temple which would become the center of the sacrificial system, where substitutes would die so that the blood shed would not be that of the sinner, but that of a substitute. Jesus was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, in that same place where the Lord had provided. And He did it because He loves you. So I want to invite you this Good Friday to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and to hear again this account of this horrific moment in history that in Jesus Christ we call good. Look with me at Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 47. While He was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left Him and fled. I want to call your attention to that one line, that all of these things happened, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. The cross was the fruit of an eternal intra-Trinitarian covenant, whereby the Father would send the Son to live sinlessly, thereby fulfilling the law, and then to die at the hands of wicked and bloodthirsty men, thereby taking the full wrath of God upon Himself. The cross had been declared from eternity past. There was no other option. In His deific resoluteness, Jesus would not flee the cross. Rather, He would set His face like a flint toward Jerusalem to go directly into the suffering of the cross for us. He would face the greatest challenge His flesh had ever encountered, and He would do it out of love for you and me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. The cross was not plan B. God knew Adam and Eve would fall. God knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption of sin. God knew that we would need a substitute, and He sent the perfect substitute in His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll now turn over to Matthew chapter 27, verse 22. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said, "Let Him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has He done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let Him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Notice what they said. "Let his blood be on us and our children." Ironically, the very thing they were calling for in that moment, is the very thing that would provide for their redemption if they would turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Let His blood be on us, His wonder-working, cleansing blood. But they didn't see it as wonder-working and cleansing blood. They saw it as the blood of a criminal who deserved to be crucified, who deserved to die. You and I see that blood differently. We see it as a blood that cleanses us from all of our sin. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But Jesus Christ has shed His perfect blood. The sacrifice is finished. And His blood covers us. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. This is sung by the living creatures and the 24 elders. Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain. And by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Praise God, the day is coming when around the throne of God in heaven, a representative from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, every language around the globe will be there to worship Almighty God and to say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And it is only by the blood of Jesus that that can happen. So they led Him out to be crucified. Look with me at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before Him. And they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and put a reed in His right hand. And kneeling before Him, they mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on Him and took the reed and struck Him on the head. And when they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the robe and put His own clothes on Him and led Him away to crucify Him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered Him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when He tasted it, He would not drink it. And when they had crucified Him, they divided His garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over Him there. And over His head they put the charge against Him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If You are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked Him, saying, "He saved others, He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in Him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver Him now, if He desires Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with Him also reviled Him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. All the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It's hard to read. It's hard to hear. It's hard to hear the utter humiliation that our Lord endured for us. It's hard to hear how they mocked him. It's hard to hear how they beat him. It's hard to hear how they spit upon him. It's hard to hear how they derided him. It's hard to hear how they drove him outside the city. It's hard to hear that they drove those nails into his hands and feet. To hear that he was mocked even as he hanged upon the cross. It's hard to hear him scream out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But you and I know the reason. He was forsaken by his God because we deserved to be forsaken by his God. Paul told us that God made him who knew no sin. That was Jesus. He never sinned in thought, word, deed, action, or attitude. He never sinned by omission. He never sinned by commission. He never sinned one time. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul wrote that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. There was a sacred exchange that happened at the cross. When I was a little kid, our preacher could sing really well. I wish your preacher could sing really well. But every time we would have communion, he would sing a song, "Were You There When They Nailed Him to the Tree?" Oh, it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Well, of course, that was 2,000 years ago. We weren't physically present. But God is able to look down through the annals of time, and he knew you before you were you. And he loved you even before you were created. And there at the cross, he saw you. And he loved you, and he died for you. He took your sin upon himself and paid the penalty for your sin. He didn't deserve to die. You did. I did. But in our place, condemned, he stood. He died in our place to pay the price for our sin. We needed a substitute. We needed a sacrifice. We needed a Savior. And God provided him in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Before the cross, our only hope of heaven was to stand and try to throw our righteous deeds at God and say, "Is this enough? Is this enough? Is this enough to make up for all the sin?" And the Bible tells us that before a holy God, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So all we could do is stand and throw filthy rags at God and hope it was enough. It wasn't. So God, through the cross, did what we were powerless to do. He sent his perfect Son to pay in full the penalty our sin deserved, to die in our place to pay the price for our sin. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant that it had been paid, and it had been paid in full. Tonight, I want to invite you once again to look upon the cross upon which Jesus died, to be humbled by his mercy, and to be broken inside. Once again, I want to invite you to thank him. And once again, I want to invite you to pour out your life to the one who poured out his life for you. Would you pray with me? Father, we are amazed at your love for us. We are so humbled, for we recognize that the only thing we deserve from you is wrath. And yet you have given us love. You have given us the possibility of new life in Jesus Christ, eternal life, full and abundant life. And I pray that if anyone is a part of this broadcast right now and they have never given themselves to you, that tonight would be the night and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I turn away from my lifestyle of sin and I turn toward you. Come into my life, forgive me of my sin, be my Lord and Savior. I trust and follow you. Lord, I pray that for all of us tonight, we would look to the cross and we would see your love on display as you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Lord, we can't close our service without being thankful that we know the rest of the story. We know that the story doesn't end in a borrowed tomb. We know that Sunday is coming, and we can't wait to celebrate. But until then, let us ponder the depth of the cross and feel anew the love you have for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.